Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado. We homeschool our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. So does Dave, who lives about 12 miles from me. We broadcast from my basement here at a safe distance from the breakdown of Western civilization in Elbert County. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in the news today, wow, this comes from Fox News, nuclear bioterror attack on U.S. likely by 2013, panel warns. This comes out just this week. The United States can't expect a terrorist attack using nuclear or more likely biological weapons before 2013, reports a bipartisan commission in a study being briefed Tuesday by Vice President-elect Joe Biden. The biological threat, according to the report, is greater than the nuclear. The acquisition of deadly pathogens, their weaponization, decimation in aerosol form would entail fewer technical hurdles than the theft or production of weapons-grade uranium, et cetera, et cetera. Study chairman Graham said anthrax remains the most likely biological weapon. However, he told the AP that contagious diseases like the flu strain that killed 40 million in the beginning of the 20th century are looming threats. That virus has been recreated in scientific labs, and there remains no inoculation to protect against if it is stolen and released. Graham said the threat of terrorist attack using nuclear or biological weapons is growing, not because we have not done positive things, but because adversaries are moving at an even faster pace to increase their access to those materials. No surprise there, Dave. Were one to map terrorism and weapons of mass destruction today, all roads would intersect in Pakistan, the report states. So interesting. Sideline there. Dave, you know, fear God, keep his commandments. We've said this before, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, I think God's a factor in this sort of stuff. He's always been a factor.
Of course he's always been a factor. God brings waves of judgment against people who disobey him and ignore him. And sometimes he'll use evil people to judge a covenant people. And we were founded as a covenant nation. And because we were founded as a covenant nation, when we disobey God, when we take his name in vain, when we give him the good big finger, you know, the middle one, sometimes he will bring things down upon us to get our attention.
And it's happened before in history. Remember, a third of Europe was wiped out by the bubonic plague. So don't get the idea that God's judgment never rests on the nations. Hey, kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, if his anger is kindled but a little, Psalm 2. God still exists, guys. God's still in the heavens. And by the way, evil still exists. That's right. And men are still evil. And the guys who have their fingers on buttons are still men whose hearts are depraved and desperately wicked, according to the word of God. So come on, be realistic about this. Man is still man. Man is still has tremendous potential for evil, especially if he has the power to access big buttons that have powerful weapons at the end of them. Well, my friends, WMDs, weapons of mass destruction, were made for large cities. Remember, the largest city in America 200 years ago was Philadelphia, 40,000 people. 40,000 people in Philadelphia 200 years ago. Now there's, what, about 1,000 cities with over 100,000 people in those cities. And these plagues, these weapons of mass destruction are perfectly designed. I mean, any kind of pathogen, any kind of pandemic is only going to occur in large, large cities, large population densities. And so I guess what I'm saying is fear God, keep his commandments, maybe live in smaller communities, homeschool your kids, keep them out of the large institutions, and things may be okay for you. But again, the most important thing here is fear God, keep his commandments. Well, back to the economy. I want to mention the economy before we take a break, because some significant things continue to happen in our economy. A lot of people are saying this could be another depression. And we got articles just about every other day from all the business sources saying, you know, trying to tell us the difference between recessions and depressions. This one is definitely a recession. We have been in a recession since December of 2007, which means the GDP has been negative since December of 2007. And here recently, this came out this morning, for the quarter ended September 30th, 3.96% of people holding a mortgage were at least 60 days behind in payments, compared to 2.56% in 2007 third quarter. So a year ago, it was, about 35-40% lower. It's nothing short of staggering, said Ezra Becker, Principal consultant in TransUnion's Financial Sectors Group, Becker, noted the rate had hovered about 2% for years until the second quarter of 2007 when it began to climb. And now it's double that. Moreover, the climb is not likely going too slow, he said. Our projections are that it's not only going to be increasing, but it's increasing at a faster pace. Fourth quarter of 2008 could see the percentage of mortgages past due jump as high as 4.6 to 4.7%. Also, U.S. employers recently cut another 240,000 jobs, the 10th consecutive decline this year. So 10 months in a row, we have seen job cuts in America. The unemployment rate now is up to 6.5%, the highest level in 14 years, according to the Labor Department statistics. So no question about it. Our friends, our church members are suffering this sort of thing right now. Dave, I don't know, in our church, I'd say we probably have a 6 to 8% unemployment rate. So, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, we want to get real practical on this program. I'm not going to talk about some major depression. We have no idea what the future holds. God could have mercy on this nation. I mean, we could fear God, keep His commandments, He could smile upon us, and return prosperity to this land. Who knows? But in the meantime, we've got friends unemployed. So what do you do with that? How do you counsel these guys? What does the guy do when he loses his job? We're going to talk about that in just a moment on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Dave with me too.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio Program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
On Generations, my friends, this is Kevin Swanson, and today talking about the Great Recession of 2008. Will it be a depression? Who knows? But nevertheless, you know, Dave, I don't think we should be glum or depressed or even discouraged when these sorts of things happen. Even if you lose your job, and even if you see these massive recessions coming, you know, I think our response is, well, looks to me like the gods of the markets have tumbled in America. If we have worshipped any god at all, it has been the god of materialism for at least the last 100 years, which means, for the most part, I think Americans ignore the true and living God because they are too busy having a good time on Sunday, going to football games, engaging in 1,000 entertainments, and they are just soaked in materials, and they hardly have any sensitivity whatsoever for the spiritual because of this materialistic God that has utterly consumed them. So I think this is a tremendous opportunity for the church, for teachers, for fathers to teach their children, and for elders and pastors to teach their church members that, hey, this was a bad God. You know, too bad we worship materials, because, wow, materials have really let us down here.
It's a time to remind everybody that what's really important in life, what is the purpose of our life, is to give God glory, to enjoy the gifts that He's given to us. Even those that He hasn't given to us are for His glory and for our good. It's a time to build faith and to really engage in that activity which God thinks is the most important, which is worshiping.
Well, and again, it's not only the God of materialism, but it's also the God of the state. I mean, think about how people have really trusted in the state to take care of them. And when you find out that Bill Bernanke and his Federal Reserve System and the entire Congress of the United States, the president, and all these extremely powerful men cannot in any way protect us from these massive recessions or even depressions, then I think reality sets in. People realize man is man, and man cannot control all things. Man is not sovereign. And maybe there is a God who created heaven and earth who absolutely is sovereign over everything, and maybe we ought to start worshiping Him instead of worshiping the state.
Yeah, and I think maybe we could learn some lessons. Perhaps if you have an open homosexual, you don't want to elect him to Congress, and then you don't want to put him in an oversight committee that oversees Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. Maybe putting somebody who hates God that much, putting him in charge of a financial institution and really the economy, maybe because he hates God, he might also hate God's ways, and maybe we'll pay a price for that down the road.
Wow, a lot of lessons to learn at this time. And, you know, I think the first thing that a guy does when he comes home, he's got his pink slip, you know, lost his job, he's got maybe a month's of pay coming to him, and that's about it. The first thing he does is he sits down, cracks the Word of God, and worships God. Think about what Job did. When Job lost, well, Job lost a lot of things. It wasn't just his job. Think about what he lost. He lost all of his children, every single one of them killed. He lost his materials, he lost his house, he lost everything, and there he is. And he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I just think I need to sit down here and worship God. And it's pretty impressive. A guy who loses everything and then says, well, let's have a time of worship because God is totally sovereign over this. And I'm going to worship him because he has total power to give me anything he wants. And if he wants to, he can take it away from me. So therefore, I'm going to worship him because he is just that sovereign.
Naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave.
Yeah. Yeah, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, you know, here's a guy who worships God, and that's the first thing I think a guy has to do is worship God with his children. That's going to, I think, probably be one of the most important lessons you can give a child. When he sees that his dad lost his job, but his dad's lifting his hands up and praising God and blessing God and comes to worship and worships God with the saints and continues to give God the worship due his name with rejoicing in heart and gratefulness for the few things that he has received. Boy, that's a tremendous testimony for his children. And Dave, think about how many guys just get into a funk. I mean, they lose their job, they get into a funk, they get all depressed, they start, you know, accusing God of not being gracious, and they lose any sense of gratefulness, and so forth. I mean, this thing is a double-edged sword, but, you know, at some point, I think this thing could really be turned for good.
Well, you might lose your job, and you might lose your house, but you should never lose your salvation, because that wasn't yours to give in anyway. Shouldn't lose your faith, because that was a gift of God anyway. You shouldn't lose your purpose, because your purpose wasn't your job. And too many men think their purpose is to go to work. Their purpose is to worship God in their work.
And Dave, I think also a guy has to remember that, that you know, he may not have, you know, $4,000 paycheck in his hand, but did he have breakfast this morning? Did God feed him? And we pray for our daily bread. If he gives us our daily bread, then we ought to be thankful for our daily bread. And instead of saying, well, the glass is, you know, 98% empty or even, you know, 2% empty, we should say, hey, the glass has some pretty significant water in there, and I am getting enough to eat and to drink, and my children are as well. So, boy, I need to thank God for this. So gratefulness certainly is a lesson that these guys who lose their jobs really need to convey to their families.
And we should also be grateful that God is testing our faith. Because the testing of the faith is a way of purifying it. It's a way of getting rid of those things that don't last, so that we have a pure faith. Maybe the test has to be that we have to endure some humiliation. Most men will hate the test of humiliation. What will they say about me? What will my elders say about me? They'll say I'm not working. They'll say I'm not looking for work. You know what? Sometimes, like Job, we have to face the test of humiliation in order to prove ourselves faithful.
Or think of Joseph. Joseph, as I recall, got a demotion at points. He was demoted several times. In fact, at one point demoted to a slave status and then eventually demoted to a prison. So, I mean, this guy really did go through some rather difficult, from some hard times. And yet God eventually gave him a promotion. So he was demoted and then he was promoted to second to the highest office in the land. So, you know, I mean, God does this sort of thing. You know, he'll demote you. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I think we have to learn the lesson of contentment. And B, you know, so you're demoted. So you were the CEO of a very large corporation, and now you're a janitor in some public school somewhere, and you're pushing a cart around the place. Well, be like Joseph. Be the, you know, Joseph was the best prisoner. He was the best servant in the household. You know, he just did his very best job to be a very, very a model prisoner in the prison. And God promoted him to the highest place in the jail.
Joseph is an excellent example of somebody who went through some very difficult times and yet was gracious and applied himself and apparently did not give way to discouragement in any of his situations.
The problem is, Kevin, you just don't see enough of those bumper stickers that says, "My son made early parole." You know, you just don't see that. There isn't a lot of honor given to the best prisoner, to the best janitor.
Yeah. But God gives them the honor. And that's the point, is that no matter what your condition is, if you are living your life before God in a grateful manner, if you are putting everything that you have into it, doing everything as unto the Lord with all of your might, whether you're a janitor or CEO of a major corporation, if you are doing it as unto the Lord with all of your might, with all of your strength, God is the one who writes the paychecks. And we just have to trust that God is going to go before us in these things.
And yet we also have to trust that God is not bound to give us a paycheck because we did something. God will respond how God wants to respond. He will take care of our needs. What he determines is our needs. But we don't praise God for a paycheck. We praise God because he is worthy of all praise and all glory. And that really, you know, if we can glorify God in want, if we can glorify God in riches, both of those are tests of our faith and of our relationship to the God who is.
All right, my friend, 7% of Americans out of work. It could go as high as 10%, 15%, 20%. If 1 in 5 of your friends, your neighbors, are out of work, what do you do? What does the guy do when he gets his pink slip and loses his job? Well, number one, you go home, you worship God. Number two, you got to keep working, because God says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The work ethic is a biblical ethic. So I've seen a lot of guys lose this desire to actually work. They want to sit around and wait until somebody calls them rather than just going out and mowing lawns and going out and doing what they need to do to make sure they're filling up that day with work. I mean, they can do a lot around the house. They can increase the value of their home even. They could plant some crops in their little, you know, half an acre out back. They could do a lot of things. They could go door to door with a lawnmower and ask folks if they needed their lawn mowed for $10 or $5 or $1. And they can do a lot of things. Of course, a lot of guys won't do it because they're waiting around for the $60,000 a year job, which, by the way, probably is not going to be easily available in a recessionary market. So work is, I think, a very, very important part of our lives. We've got to be working, and I'd say at least 40 hours a week. We've got to be engaged in work at some level. And moreover, Dave, I think it's important also for some of the boys in the home to also engage in work, and some of the gals, and maybe start a home business. I mean, why not get some home businesses going? Why not, you know, get some chickens and have them laying eggs? And we're doing that. We're finding we probably can do this at about 60 cents an egg. You turn around and sell it up to 60 cents a dozen, and you probably turn around and sell them for $2-3 a dozen. So, you know, you could find ways to establish your own businesses. And, you know, this is one problem, I think, with a lot of corporate guys and a lot of households, a lot of families out there. They don't have a household economic vision. They don't have any entrepreneurial endeavors going. And because of that, when they lose their corporate job, it's sort of like they have all their eggs in one basket. They wind up, going from $40,000 a year to zero a year. So I think it's important to pull all of the family members together and get them involved in some home businesses. You've been doing that yourself, haven't you, Dave?
We've tried. You know, it's difficult because we were raised to put all our eggs in one basket. We were raised to be slaves of the man, whoever that man is, the corporation or whatever. So we are following our training. We're honoring our teachers. But the problem is that we haven't been taught to seize opportunity or to even recognize opportunity. And we need to change our vision so that we can see opportunity when it's right underneath our nose. This is still America. This is still the land of opportunity. And though I'm the wrong guy to consult when it comes to discovering it and making the best advantage of economic opportunity, I believe it's there. I believe that those who have been taught to see it will recognize it and will seize the day. And some will get very wealthy in a down market because they will see the opportunity.
Yeah, exactly. And we know some people who've done that. They've taken opportunity, you know, life gives them lemon, they make lemonade. And a lot of folks find opportunities to do that even in a down market. So a lot of things that a guy can do. He loses his job. Hey, there's always hope. Get down on your knees. Pray to God for wisdom. Worship him. Certainly work. You got to be working. Got to be working. Okay, you can't work for 50 bucks an hour. Work for 10 bucks an hour. Can't work for 10 bucks an hour. Work for 2 bucks an hour. Doesn't matter. You got to be working. A guy's got to work. Otherwise, he loses his edge. Loses his self-confidence, loses his ability to be self-disciplined and apply himself in the work environment 6 days out of every week. Other ideas here, Dave, simplify. You could liquidate. You could liquidate your assets. May not be a good time to do that, but that's always a possibility. Certainly, probably ought to be cutting your expenses.
I think you always look to cut your expenses. Whether or not you should sell your home, well, in an environment like this, you might have a difficult time finding a home buyer. You might take a loss on the home. That's a wisdom decision. It's going to depend on certain circumstances. Do you need to move out of the marketplace you're in? Might be a very important question. If you're living, let's say you're living in Manhattan, New York, where the cost per square foot is, what, like $1 jillion? You know, you might want to sell your 4 square foot and get $4 kajillion and move out to, oh, say, Wyoming, where you can basically buy, oh, a 4,000-acre ranch. You know, that might be something you could do and raise some cattle. It may not. It depends on your equity position and so forth. You can only lose money when you sell on an investment. That's something that a lot of people don't understand, is that they say, well, the market has crashed. My 401k is worth a third. I've lost so much money. Well, if you panic and sell, yes, you have.
And, Dave, there's another upside to this I've been thinking about, and that is that, you know, a guy loses his job, and let's say you got 10, 15% of the folks out there without jobs. You got a virtual depression on your hands. My guess is you're going to wind up living with each other. You're going to wind up with families living together, and maybe even, you know, grandparents living with the parents and the grandchildren, and that may be a great scenario. Hey, well, maybe we're bringing back the nuclear family, and maybe we're reestablishing a oikonomia, an economic vision for the household, and hopefully reestablishing some relationships in the family and the wider family, and that's a good thing. I know that happens a lot amongst our neighbors to the south, the Mexicans. They're used to families living together, and certainly other minorities that migrate to America have done the same thing. So this is not really a bad thing. This could be reestablishing family relationships and a generational continuity. Grandparents are once again connecting with their grandchildren, and that could be a good thing as well.
And God may be raising up within the local church certain people who are in an economic position where they can sell off an asset and lay the proceeds at the apostles' feet, that the church might be able to help, especially those who are in dire need, those who maybe who can't work, maybe a back injury or something has affected them. So God may be bringing the situation where, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we share the resources that God has given us, though not in the same way that socialism would force us to do it.
And Dave, absolutely, I think the church has got to get involved. I mean, the church community is so weak today. The love of the brethren is waxed very cold, I'm afraid. In most churches, people do a lot of church hopping. There's very little appreciable church relationships developing in this transient society. So hopefully we're going to develop a very active diaconate. Hopefully people are going to step forward and give more to the church in order to sustain the folks. And, of course, 25% of the church income ought to be going to the widows and orphans. That's at the very, very, very least. And most churches hardly give 1% to the widows and orphans because they assume the socialist state is taking care of all of that. So hopefully we're going to get a more relevant diaconate in the church involved. And Dave, I think that a guy who's unemployed ought to meet with the deacons in the church. I mean, the deacons are there for the physical needs of the body, and hopefully these deacons are meeting with these guys who are out of work, giving them counsel, praying with them, and encouraging them so they're not getting discouraged, and giving them some wise counsel in the process. So hopefully there's some real, a lot of time and resources in the church given to the economic struggles within the body, because God is just as concerned with the body as he is with the soul. He's just as concerned with the physical needs of the congregation as he is with the spiritual needs of the congregation. And hopefully there is a lot of good counsel, a lot of good financial support happening within the body of a relevant
relevant New Testament church if you are a part of that body. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the importance of the family, the importance of the church, we think are going to return in a time of great economic struggle and trial. So we're not necessarily praying for this, but if it's God's will that we go through some economic hard times, we're going to make some lemonade out of it and hopefully reestablish strong family relationships and strong church relationships in the process. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast on one of the most relevant topics of the day, and that is the economic decline of the 2000s. You can interact with the radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. Got ideas for the show? Just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. We'd love to hear some of your input at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast some vision for the next generation.